Welcome, everybody, back to Classroom 33 podcast. Pastor Dustin here with Steve Prudian, or is it Job this week? I can't really tell the difference
It's one and the same. Okay, as long as we're alive, okay, we may have a name, but in reality, we do have Job-type experiences. Do you know what Job means?
What does Job mean?
You don't know what the word Job means?
No, because I'm with the people that until recently I always pronounced it wrong and thought it was all about work.
You know what? You're kind of right, okay? This is really off the track, but Job stands for just over broke. That's what a Job is.
Just over broke. That means, I guess that means we are just nearing that breaking point, but just not quite there yet. Just a whisker of difference between the two. Well, that's quite interesting. But to kind of go back to whatever you want to call it, mistaken identity at the beginning. Am I qualified, or I don't know if that's the right word, but am I qualified to be Job? Are you qualified to be Job? Is anybody in this life?
Nobody volunteers for the experiences, Job. But Jesus Christ says, for the very fact that we're human, we will have trials and tribulations. And boy, did Job have trials and tribulations. And you know what? None of us are exempt, because we live in a world where trials and tribulations are thrust upon us.
Isn't that the truth? And so with these trials and these tribulations thrust upon us, and as we've talked before, some of them have absolutely nothing to do with consequences or anything like that for our own actions, much like Job's. Are we a slave to that circumstance?
It's interesting you mention that, because Job, in Job chapter 7, right in the beginning, he says that basically that we are slaves to our circumstances.
And so let's kind of dig into that, because we don't really have, in a lot of ways, we don't have a whole lot to say about what our circumstance actually is. But I guess the question that's formulating in my head is, do we actually have to be a slave to that circumstance?
Only if, in fact, you want to carry that weight upon your own shoulders. Jesus Christ has told us to not carry the weight on our shoulders, to give it to him. That he's our burden bearer, okay? That he wants us to join up with him. And yes, even though we have a circumstance, he's willing to stick his head in the yoke, and he's willing to do the pulling for us that we can't do for ourselves.
Which is exactly where my brain went to exactly that passage. So how do we do that? How do we not be that slave?
You have to choose who your master is.
Okay. Job help us with that?
Job can help us with that, but even Job needs a little encouragement and a little bit of nudging, because when you're down and out, sometimes you just don't think straight.
Right. Yes. It is sometimes hard in the bottom of that valley to even begin to think about looking up.
You know, they say that a valley is a dark place, because there's not much sun that gets into a valley. And so subsequently what happens is that we are in the valley where there isn't much sun. You're living in the shadowlands. And in the shadowlands, you will stumble and fall and trip, because you don't have the light to see. But there is a light, and there is a rescuer who will take you out of the valleys and take you to green pastures and take you to the mountaintops. And that shepherd's name is Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So what can Job do for us, especially in chapter 7 here? What can Job do for us in regards to this idea of being a slave to circumstance? Can he help us to maybe fix a thought or do anything like that?
In Job chapter 7, the main question you have to ask yourself when you get done reading this chapter is this question. Is it okay to show and express your feelings to God?
Well, I would say yes. But again, like you said, you have to ask yourself this question. Like I said, for me, that answer is yes. It is okay to express your feelings to God. And I guess my thought process is he gave me those feelings and he wants communion with me. That's why he sent Jesus, you know, so that I can be in a right relationship with God. He wants to be my father. As a father, I want my kids to bring their troubles to me because I have a lot more experience and a lot more knowledge than they do, and I can help. So I would say yes, but it's not always easy.
No, it isn't always easy. And the reason it's not easy is sometimes we get in the way of humbling ourselves before God. And we feel, probably from our society, that we're showing a weakness if we're expressing our feelings.
I hear that for sure. Yeah, these feelings that Job is dealing with, his hopelessness, his pressure, his persecution, you know, in our society, and I'm going to say especially as men, we're told that we just have to be strong. But Jesus says, you're strongest in your weakness, because when you admit that you're weak, that's when we lean on Jesus and lean into his strength. So it really is we're kind of digging into a countercultural issue here today, aren't we? In a way.
You know, unfortunately, Satan has done a good job to confuse even Christians about their relationship to Jesus Christ. And he has masqueraded without us recognizing it, that he's undermining us at every turn we take. The reality is, to our world today, if people have not been taught the truth, they can't know the truth. But whatever they've been taught, they teach it as their truth. And unfortunately, we have a society that's living by mistruths, half-truths, or outright lies. And therefore, you have what's called an anemic, uneducated, undedicated Christian church today.
I would say that is definitely becoming more prevalent. And it's something that I know a lot of good pastors are struggling with and fighting against.
Do you know the God is dead movement has not died?
I don't think it ever will.
It will never will, because there are people who want to claim that God does not count in our lives today. We got technology instead. Who needs God when you have technology?
Well, and to go to another place with it, if God is dead, there is no center for our morality.
That's exactly right. And what do you see as the result of no center or no standard for morality?
Well, I get to have my morality and you get to have yours, and mine might be different from yours.
It means anything goes.
Yep.
Which means you got a license to become an offender.
And don't even get me started on the double standard that comes from it, because it's okay for me to take from you, but he can't take from me. And let's not go there. All right, so how does Job deal with this? Because Job is, you know, we do see a lot of parallels with Jesus and Job, but how does, but Job doesn't have Jesus. I'll finish my thought. So how does Job deal with these things that he's going through?
Well, it's interesting that Job chapter 7 actually starts out the first half with Job explaining how he actually feels to Eliphaz, who has lambasted him up to this point in time. But then he turns away from Eliphaz, and then he starts talking to God, okay, about how he feels in relationship to his relationship with God. Okay, the part of being a slave to circumstances, I've put it like this, okay? The difficulty of being a slave is that you'll have a struggle.
Right.
The second thing about being a slave is that you'll see your life as basically being hopeless. The next thing you'll see as being a slave is that you actually look forward to dying. It's less work than being a slave. Mm-hmm. And the hardest thing about being a slave is that you have feelings, but nobody cares about your feelings because you're a slave.
Gonna agree with everything you just said, but it's interesting as you're talking and as I'm listening to you say these things, and you're saying that word slave over and over and over again. Jesus actually calls us to be slaves to truth, to be a slave of
from
God.
What
from being a slave to your sin.
That's right.
And when I think about the differences between those two things, as a slave to my sin, it is a daily, hopeless struggle against death, is really all it is. And as I turn away from that, and we all still slip back. I mean, nobody's perfect, you know. We all sin, we all fall short. But as I focus more on being a slave to Christ and being a slave to God and what he wants for my life, the struggle's more bearable. It doesn't go away, but the struggle is definitely bearable because I know it's shared. Hopelessness is gone. And dying is not something that I'm either fascinated or concerned about. My day is going to come, and when it comes, it's going to come, and that's all in God's time. I'm not super concerned about it. I also don't look forward to it in the same way. It's not going to be an escape from this life. It's going to be a reward for this life. And so just really interesting that how that kind of juxtaposition kind of comes in with this conversation.
Here's a little side note.
All right.
Some people may be able to identify with this. Some people will have actually no knowledge of this. But let me give you a word picture.
Okay.
A detail from the military, doesn't matter if it's Army or Marines, they're sent out on a scouting mission, and they come under enemy fire. But they're only a few compared to the massive force that they've met. The weapons that they have, which are basically hand weapons, cannot save them, cannot push back the enemy.
Right.
At this point in time, they're facing death. This is the way most human beings live their lives. They don't know what to do because the odds are against them. Life is overwhelming. However, from a military aspect, they still have, hopefully they still have one thing working for them. It's called their radio.
Right.
And what they do is that they call in either artillery support or they call in air support, and they also call in for reinforcements. And the reality is that by calling upon Jesus, we're getting the air support, we're getting the artillery support, and we're getting the reinforcements. But the thing is that you have to ask. You got to call. Now, you don't need a radio. All you need to do is offer a prayer.
Yeah, you really do. And when the time is right, evacuation.
Never surrender.
Never surrender.
Just regroup.
Yep.
Regroup.
Okay, so at this point, Job has expressed all of this to Eliphaz, the struggle of life, the hopelessness, the days drag on and on and on. I die a little bit more every day. And, you know, now I'm done sugarcoating it. I'm going to tell you how I really feel. He turns to address God.
Why do you think he turns to address God away from Eliphaz?
Well, his demeanor does change a little bit. I mean, what he's expressing is changing. And Eliphaz doesn't have anything to do with the situation that Job is in. And so he's expressed how he feels in response to this, and now he wants to address the cause. And Eliphaz isn't the cause. So it's only right that he turn and now express to God his frustration with the situation itself.
Eliphaz has missed his opportunity. His opportunity should have been to join together with Job in beseeching God instead of trying to tell Job why he's wrong.
I would agree with that.
So what does Job do? He goes to where he should have gone to in the first place. He goes to God. But now Job is going to explain to God exactly how he feels. It's not like God doesn't know, but God does know. But sometimes you feel better when you get something off your chest just because you got it off your chest.
Right. Well, there is an element of prayer that is more about us. It's more about us saying the words than God receiving them. Because, like you said, God knows already. He knows everything we're going to pray for, even before we do. But sometimes our prayer is about us. Most of the time, I would say our prayer is about us.
In the second half of Job chapter 7, Job is going to be dealing with these issues. He's going to be dealing with God himself and what Job perceives that God is doing to him and what Job would like to have God do with him.
Mm-hmm.
He's also going to talk about the fact that he feels like he's being persecuted unjustly. He's also going to tell God how great the pressure is, okay, and how it makes him actually feel. But then we're going to get into something that we all have the same question. No matter when we live or how we live or who we are, and it's called the whys of life. And not W-I-S-E, but W-Y-H apostrophe S of life.
Why do you pick on me? Why are you doing this to me? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why is life like this? Why is life so gosh darn hard all the time? And why am I not feeling that forgiveness that you offer? why? And I'm starting to whine in my whys.
What's the most important why that you see that Job could ask God? The most important why. And it's also the most important why in our own lives. What do you see down there that is the most important why?
Well, the first one.
Hmm?
The first one on our list. Why did my sin harm God?
Inconsequential.
You think so?
Well, it's inconsequential really to God because it doesn't affect God. It affects our relationship with God.
Fair enough.
But that's why Job asked the question, because he knew that nothing really affects God. God's God.
Fair enough.
You know, that doesn't mean that God doesn't hurt when his children hurt. God hurts when his children hurt. But the fact is that you cannot say that God himself did not experience something equally as horrific as Job did. Do you know what that was?
No, my mind's drawn a blank.
Being crucified and being nailed to a cross and being bled to death for the sins of you and I.
Right.
Okay? So does it affect God?
Absolutely.
So sin does affect God to the point that he himself, as Jesus, was willing to take the punishment for all of man's past, present, in future sins.
Yes, he did. And what a wonderful gift.
The most important part of the whys of Job, which is we have to ask ourselves. If we don't ask this question ourselves, then we've just read an interesting story without any application for eternity. You may get some short-term relief, but no application for eternity without asking this question. And the question is, Why do you make my life so hard? Why not forgive me of my sin and stop the pressure? What's the most important question there?
Well, the why do you make my life so hard? Just isn't, that's about me. That really is.
But that's your, that is your circumstance.
That is my circumstance.
That's your Job moment.
Yeah.
But what's the most important part of the why? Why not forgive me?
Why not? Why not just forgive?
Why not? Make things easy. Just forgive me. Does God forgive us of our sin?
Yes.
Is there a condition?
Of course.
What's the condition?
Committing your life to him. Agreeing to become his slave.
Asking him to forgive you of your sin. Now, can you go to church and not be forgiven of your sin?
Sure.
But how many people go to church and they think that that covers their sin?
Probably plenty.
Probably plenty. So the fact is there is a mistruth. Yes, you can learn about forgiveness of sin, but unless you ask for forgiveness of sin, you have not been forgiven. So is there any reason why your life should have any change?
Not if you haven't received forgiveness.
Nope, not if you haven't received forgiveness. Will God answer the prayers of a person who does not know him?
Yes.
Why?
For his own glory.
What is his purpose?
His purpose is to draw people into him, to be glorified, to be worshipped. He's long-suffering, and he wants all of his children to turn to him.
The answer is, no one should perish, but all should come to eternal life. The answer is no one should perish. But in order not to perish, you have to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Now, do you have to know the means and the method that God uses to forgive you of your sin?
I would say yes.
You will be brought into an awareness of what it takes for God to forgive you of your sins. You know, my first prayer is when I was between life and death.
Right.
I had no guarantee that I was going to open my eyes or utter another word other than the one time that I was awake. And I thought to myself, if there is a God, I says, I better make a deal now. Because, you know, God is Jewish and he's into deals. So anyway,
I'm going to actually jump back a little bit because you asked me a question and I'm going to revisit this for a second. Does God answer the prayer of somebody who doesn't know him?
Does he?
And I think we can talk about theological reasons and logical reasons all day long as to why God would, but if he didn't, nobody would be saved.
No reason to pray. No reason to ask anything.
If I don't know who God is, and I pray for revelation of who God is, and if I pray for forgiveness of my sins, and I pray for help, and I call out for help, if I don't know him, then, and he doesn't answer, then how do I get saved? How would I possibly do that? Because even if, so you go to church, you learn about God.
Some people do. Some people don't.
Well, this is my scenario. You go to church, you learn about God, you learn about Jesus. You don't truly know him until you're saved. You don't know him until you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's where our revelation comes from, is from the Spirit that lives inside of us. So we can't know God without the Spirit, and we only know God through the Son. And so if we're not already in that place before God starts answering our prayer, we'll never get there. So, sorry, just wanted to throw that out.
Which is more valuable to the God, your soul or your flesh?
Soul.
Why do you say that?
Well, we are to someday be reincarnated into
our... Reincarnated?
Resurrected. Resurrected.
You're going to get to become a hippo in reincarnation.
I refuse to be reincarnated as a squirrel. Resurrected, I'm sorry. We will be resurrected into our eternal bodies, but it will be the same soul. And so God very much cares more about our souls than our flesh.
You know, it's interesting. If you go through the Bible, you will find out that there's two values to a man.
Okay.
The most important value is his eternal value. And his eternal value is given by God, and it's called God breathe. Okay? Mm-hmm. And when God breathes his breath into man, he breathes a soul into man, which is really the essence of God himself that gives you life. The reality is that belongs to God forever, for all eternity.
Right.
However, you can be the meanest, ugliest, most sinful man in the world in the flesh. But God stands ready to redeem your soul because the soul is his anyway. However, because of the fact that he's a loving God, he gives you a choice. And you don't have to know much about him. You don't have to know anything about his son. But all you have to do is that you need to call upon the name of God and tell him that you need help, that you know that you're a sinner, you know that you've fallen short, and that God says that if you seek me, you will find me. And the beginning to seeking him is to offer a prayer no matter what your circumstances and say, I need you. Now, do you know what the shortest prayer in the Bible is?
What was it?
Save me. Who said it?
I don't know.
Peter, when he was drowning. And the reality is that our prayer is, save me. Because whether you know it or not, if you're alive in this world, you're taking on water. You're drowning unless Jesus has lifted you up.
Right. Well, and Jesus will lift anyone and everyone who asks.
That's what he came to do, to seek and to save all that were lost.
Yep.
All. That means everybody. I mean, it doesn't matter if you are religious or irreligious. That's not going to cut it. Irreligious and religious are both in the same boat. You're taking on water.
Right.
Okay? The reality is that you need Jesus to lift you out of that water. But what's interesting about lifting Peter out of that water is that Peter had to walk back with Jesus on the water to get back into the boat. So the question is, are you walking with Jesus in this life to get back in the boat?
And the boat?
The boat is our eternity.
The boat is our eternity.
That's the boat. It's the boat of our salvation.
I think that's where we need to stop today.
That's fine.
I think that's a great spot. What are we looking forward to next week?
Another accuser, another terrorist, another arrow thrown.
Right.
But not from as eloquent a speaker as Eliphaz. More of a person who's more of a crude accuser versus an eloquent accuser. Now, you got to understand that Eliphaz, being the Prince of Edom, probably had some training. We don't know about his other friends, even though they were in business. That doesn't mean a business guy has some. He's not necessarily the smoothest in his repertoire.
I've known some businessmen that are very smooth. I've known some businessmen that are rather crude and rough around the edges.
We call them crass.
That's a word, yep.
What's interesting is if you look at the language of people, not only in the Bible, but if you look at the language of people today, the Bible says, okay, that your words will reveal who you are. Because your words reveals the condition of your heart.
Well, I guess next week we will start to reveal the identity of this individual.
Yes, we will.
That is next in line.
Look at it this way. Anybody whose name is Bill is trouble, because nobody likes bills.
Okay, then. All right. Well, Steve, thank you very much for coming in today.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too.